to pray first of all, and then we'll be starting at verse 34. So let's pray unto the Lord and ask Him to help us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for all of Thy blessings and for Thy mercy and grace in bringing us here once again to hear Thy word, to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises. And, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us now to be filled with Thy Spirit. Lord, let our minds and hearts be totally given to Thee, and that we might be attentive to Thy word. Speak to us this day, O God. We know, O Lord, that Thou hast made all things, that Thou art the living God, there is none else, that Thou art able to take us to heaven, Thou art able to get us all the way through this life, and that Thou art able, O Lord, to save to the uttermost. I pray that Thou wouldst guide and direct us now as we study Thy word, that Thou wouldst inspire us, Lord Jesus. Fill us, O Lord, with Thy fire, with a hope of Thy salvation, and, O Lord, with the great expectation that we'll soon be with Thee. As this world becomes more wicked, help us, Lord, to be more fervent in prayer, to do Thy will, to do those things that Thou hast required of us. Help us, O Lord, to learn of Thee this day, that our lives would change, that we would be more like Thee and drawn closer to Thee. Let Thy will be done now, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the blood. And let every devil be rebuked, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness. O Lord, help us to be able to hear Thy voice and to understand Thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. We are in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with the 34th verse, and I suppose this seems a little bit unusual to a lot of people, not to us, but others that may hear this tape, that here it's the day after a big celebration where everybody talks about peace on earth, and yet the Lord directed me to turn here and to give the very contrary message. You see, the Lord did promise peace on earth, but that came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. When those angels were singing and making the proclamation, rather, that a child was born, that the Savior had come, that the Son of the Highest was now on earth, this was what was meant by peace on earth. It was not speaking of a condition in general all over the world. It was speaking of one who is the peace, the Prince of Peace. Remember Isaiah 9:6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That this is the peace on earth. Wherever Jesus Christ is, and wherever God's people are, and they're right with Him, and everything is okay, there's peace. There's a feeling of satisfaction and of peace. There's no animosity, and there's no terror, and there's no fear. Perfect love casteth out all fear. So I want you to understand that peace is not a general condition throughout this world as a result of His coming, but the fact is He is the peace that can be in your heart, that is to be in the congregation of His people. Amen. That's the peace that's on earth. Only where God's people are, only where the Lord dwells in harmony with His people, is where you'll find peace. That's why all the world may sing about it, all the world may talk about it, but it's not there. As Jeremiah said in chapter 6, what are they saying? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's just not out there. Now, here the Lord said, and these are the very words of Jesus Himself, and this is found in chapter 10, verse 34. Hear what the Lord Jesus Himself had to say. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Now, isn't that something? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You see how contrary that would be to a lot of people's thinking? They want to talk about peace. There isn't any peace because they don't understand the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He living in the heart can give you peace, but that's the only source, and that's the only way it can ever be. So here Jesus said He didn't come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is as a result of Jesus coming to save us. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So here we have a very dramatic and powerful and dynamic statement here made by the Lord Jesus Christ, that because he came, there's going to be a variance set. There's going to be a difference. And isn't that great? Because Jesus came to make a difference. How would it be if he hadn't come and everybody were lost? But the fact is, he did. And to those that received him, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What we have to realize this morning, and you must never forget this, is that the Lord came to bring you into his kingdom, into his family, that you're part of the family of God if you've obeyed him, and that you're different from all the world, even those of your blood relatives. You're different now. They may not understand you now. All right? But the fact is, the Lord dwells within, and you don't live the way they live now. You don't think the way they think. You better not even be dressing the way they dress, talking the way they talk. You are different because the Lord Jesus has come to live inside of you, and that gives you a different heart, a different mind. And we'll get into that in just a little while. But I want to lay the foundation for this, that when Jesus comes into your life, he changes you. Things will never be the same again. They will never be the way they were before, and that's good, because the way things were before, it was an awful situation. It was terrible before. I hope you can remember and understand that. Now, to carry this a little further, this is not the only place where Jesus spoke this. Let's go over also to the book of Luke in the 12th chapter. Here he says the same thing in just a little different wording. Now, he said he didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. But here in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus went on and said, Luke 12, 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. Fire. Praise God. And what will I if it be already kindled? See, it was already in progress. The fact that he was here, he was ministering, he was speaking the gospel, preaching it, he was healing, he was casting out devils, that fire was already kindled. That was his purpose. Not to just come and bring some religion to the world, but to come and change men's lives. Not to give them some religious thing they could get involved in, to draw them together in unity, but rather to separate. Because he would dwell individually in each and every heart by his Spirit. Jesus came to send division. That's why the whole ecumenical movement is false. The basis of the ecumenical movement, meaning all the churches joining together in one church, the basis of that is unity. Jesus said he came to send disunity. So whose will are they fulfilling? And there will be disunity between you and the world if you're serving God. Because if you recall, this world is at enmity with God, and God is at enmity with this world. Amen. This is not a democracy. God was not elected. God is the one who does the electing. God is the one who makes the decisions. We didn't put him in office. Amen. The Lord is God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? That's what the Bible says. You can't question God and say, what do you think you're doing? God will do what he will do because he's God. You know, I have to preach this way because sometimes the devil will put a spirit in people where they want to think, I've got it all figured out. You know, and I'm running the show. You're not running your life. God is running your life. You have to yield to him. True, you will make decisions. True, you must obey the word of God. And the Lord will not force you, but he will guide you. He will lead you. You follow what I'm saying? But he is the leader. He is God. You don't have it figured out. He knows it all. Without him, you can do nothing. That's the way he said it. So over here in Luke, he said it this way in chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So the words of Jesus. This is a very, very pressing matter with the Lord. And I'll get into this a little deeper shortly. Verse 51 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay. That means no in modern English. But rather division. So he tells you here what he came to do. He said, I didn't come to send peace. He's telling you what he didn't come to do. He didn't come to send peace. He said nay to that. Then he tells you what he did come to do. Division. Have you had any division in your life as a result of the Lord being in your life? Have you felt any alienation from loved ones, from relatives, from friends? If so, you're right on target, Sister Darlene. Exactly. Very good. Very good. The psalm, what psalm was that? Your
69:8.
Psalm 69:8. You might want to make a note of that. That talks about even your children being alienated from you. It does happen. It's a sad thing. It's a hard thing. Nevertheless, Jesus said, this is the way it works. Here's the point. You cannot allow someone else to take your crown. Someone else's refusal to serve God cannot be allowed to affect your life. It should make us pray. It should cause us to serve God all the harder. Be unrelenting. Never quit. Never give up. But the more we see the day approaching, and the more we see the world responding negatively to the approaching of the coming of the Lord, the more it ought to spur us on to serve God, to preach all the more fervently, to serve God with all the more heart, mind, soul, and strength. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth, now what that means is, Jesus is saying from right now, from now on, from henceforth, there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two, two against three. The battle line is drawn. It's a spiritual battle, and the battle line is drawn. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I mean, do these things ever happen? All the time. Just all the time. Now, some people say, that's not very desirable. I'd rather have a harmonious family. Well, in order to try to have that harmonious family, what you've got to do is eliminate Jesus Christ completely, so that you can have a harmonious family. Then what will happen is sin will be there. If the Lord isn't there, sin will be there, and the whole family will fly apart. I've seen some of these so-called harmonious families. They're not harmonious at all. When you don't have God there, it's far worse. When you have the Lord there, even if there are only a few in the family serving him, it's far better because there's a blessing there. There's a restraining power there that'll keep things at least going, as rough as it may be. But as Jesus said, if you do decide you're going to love your father or mother more than me, or your son or daughter more than me, he said, you're not worthy of me. Thus, you've lost it all. Not only do you lose everything in this world, but you're on your way express to hell. Isn't that right? Oh, preachers don't preach about hell anymore, do they? They ought to, because it's very real. And the fact that a lot of people don't want to believe in it doesn't cool it off one degree. It's still there. Needs to be talked about. We have before us heaven and hell. We have before us salvation and condemnation. We stand here while time still remains, while the calendar pages still turn, while the clock continues to tick. As long as that trumpet has not yet sounded, the gospel is still just as powerful as it ever was. It needs to be preached. People need to be convicted of their sin, not to rationalize it away, not to try to find an equality among sinners and say, well, everything is, you know, relatively good. We're not that bad. Everybody's bad until Jesus Christ comes into their life. Everybody's evil. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's on their way to hell unless the Lord Jesus has rescued them and given them a new heart and a new life. There's just no other way. And so, he said, this is how it's going to be, that there would be that division. But now there's something very beautiful about all of this. If you go back with me for a moment to the book of Mark, in the 10th chapter there, here we have in the 17th verse of Mark 10, I'm going to go right down through verse 31. It says, and when he was gone forth in the way, into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now you'll find out in a minute that this man had a lot of wealth. But I'll tell you something, wealth never satisfies. People who have it are never satisfied. They get into kind of the spirit of the thing where the only satisfaction they can find temporarily is to get more of it. When they get more of it, they're still not satisfied. In fact, the question was asked of John D. Rockefeller one time, how much money is enough? And he said, a little more. That was his answer, a little more. It's never enough. And he had a lot of it. He had an income of over $800 million a year personally, and it wasn't enough. You might say, that'd be enough for me. No, it wouldn't. Not if you gave your spirit to it. You'd want more. See, it's a spirit. It's an attitude. You would not be what you are right now if you had $800 million. You'd be a different person. You wouldn't be like, you might, oh, don't tell me. You say, I would be the same. No, you wouldn't. Because there's a spirit of that. It depends on where your heart is. And I'll tell you this right now, there are very, very few people in this world who can take much prosperity and still serve God. The Lord knows just how much to give us. And if you're serving God, be content with what you've got, because the Lord has rationed that out to you. And He figures that, and He knows it, that that's exactly what you can handle. So you shouldn't always want something else. We all want to do well. But the Bible says to learn contentment. Not to the point where you stagnate. Move forward. But learn to be content as God gives you by measure, day by day, exactly what He wants you to have. See, what that kind of does is controls ambition. Ambition can be a good thing if it's in the will of God. But it's got to be harnessed by God's will. You can't just go flying off, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to make this happen. What does the Bible say? You don't have the power to do anything. As a matter of fact, you shouldn't say, today I'll do this and tomorrow I'll do that, because we don't know what a day holds. What does it tell us in the book of James? We are to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. That always puts the bridle on you, doesn't it? Always, okay, hold up a little here. What does God have to say about this? I have all kinds of wants and desires, but are they godly wants and desires? Just think if everybody would think that way. Wouldn't it be great? There'd be almost no backsliding if people would think that way. It'd be a rare thing to see anybody ever backslide if they'd put God's will ahead of everything else. Amen. Now, this man had a lot of wealth. He asked the question, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see, that's the ultimate wealth, isn't it? How can I get to heaven? How can I live eternally? Eternal life. Because no matter how much wealth you've got, if there's a casket waiting for you, somebody else will get it. Wealth is real strange that way. It just kind of slips out of your hands. If you think it slips through your hands now while you're alive, when you're gone, it all goes. The bottom falls out of the bucket, doesn't it? Because you can't take it with you, and somebody else gets every nickel of it. Then what have you got? What do you have then? You don't have any possessions, any worldly possessions then when you leave the world. What have you got? If you have eternal life, then you've gained it all, and you'll realize everything you had here was just, all this world was just one big Monopoly game. And when they fold up the board and put all the pieces away, you know, what's left? That's this life. It's all temporary. So, he's asking the question, coming to the realization that someday I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to move on. We all check out someday. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So he's not denying his deity here, as some people would try to say. What he's doing here is he's saying, why are you calling me good? Is this an admission that you believe I'm God? You see that? Are you then calling me God? Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, right there is a message. Jesus said people that do that stuff will not have eternal life. So when you get up in front of people, and I know that Sister Pat, Brother Mick, and others will be preaching on the campuses very shortly. They're going on a missionary journey. And when you get up there and preach, if those people out there committing adultery, they're going to hell. If they're killing, they're going to hell. If they're stealing anything, they're going to hell. If they're bearing false witness, they're going to hell. If they're defrauding, they're going to hell. If they fail to honor their father and their mother, they're going to hell. The Bible says, if you do those things, you cannot inherit eternal life. Isn't that the answer Jesus gave? Here's a man who from his heart was saying, what do I need to do? He said, this is it right here. All right? It's not one of these little simple believism things where, well, I accept the Lord as my personal Savior, and based on my acceptance of the Lord as my personal Savior, I can't be lost. Therefore, if I do all these things, it doesn't matter. Did Jesus ever teach that? He didn't teach anything a 42nd cousin relative to that. He said, this is the way for you to inherit eternal life. And if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, living for God, you don't have to worry because you don't do these things. Furthermore, you don't have an inclination to do these things. So it's not a worry to you. It's not a problem. But here was a man who was as yet unregenerated, wanted to know how to get to heaven, have eternal life, and Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments, do them. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Wonderful. But there was still something missing, wasn't there? Something that was lacking. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Not many people can say that even. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved him. You're going to find out in a minute the man walked away from Jesus in spite of the fact that Jesus loved him. Do you think Jesus loves people at Do you ever think this ever happens? That he loves people that turn and walk away from him? Have you ever known anybody who walked away from the love of God? Just happens all the time, doesn't it? That's really an amazing thought. We're not talking about a mild affection for someone. We're talking about love here. When God loves, it's intense. When you think about that, if you've ever loved somebody that didn't love you, it hurts a lot. You see? And when people turn and walk away from God, how does that affect the Lord? It doesn't change him. He said, I change not. But what it does is it, and Jesus knew this when he hung on the cross, he felt the rejection. He hung there as the very epitome, the very expression of ultimate love, and yet people express the ultimate hate in many forms, whether it be direct attack, the gnashing of teeth, the shaking and clenching of fists, or whether it was the complacency and the apathy of just standing there and watching him. All of those things are rejection. People reject God in many ways. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. All you have to do is just keep doing what you're doing, you see. One thing thou lackest. By the way, that's all it takes to be lost is one thing. That's why the Lord wants you to be complete in him. That's why God demands holiness. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. This was where this man's heart was. The Lord knew his problem. Not everybody has the same problem this man had. This man had much wealth. It says in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He came with a question. He got a straight answer with an invitation, and yet went away grieved. Not everyone has great possessions. Not everyone has great wealth. Those that don't have great possessions and wealth are much advantaged when it comes to serving God. You've got less to worry about. Isn't it awful that some people are so rich they have all those worries? You think you've got worries now. If you had great wealth, you'd blow the top of your head off with worry. Your cork would pop all the time. You wouldn't sleep at night. The Bible says that the gold and the silver of the rich shall not suffer him to sleep. You're always going to be wondering, is the Internal Revenue Service going to find a misplaced comma on my return? Is something going to happen? Somebody going to take this away? Somebody going to kidnap one of my children, demand a big ransom? Oh, there's all kinds of headaches with having wealth. You ought to thank God you're not wealthy. It's a hard one, isn't it, huh? Amen. I'm challenging you today with the Word of God here. Now it goes on and says in verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That corroborates exactly with what I just said, doesn't it? What an advantage to not be wealthy when it comes to the things of God, being in his kingdom. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why? What is the great desire of people? To have financial success, to have great wealth. Right? Isn't that the great desire? Isn't that why you see people running down to play the lottery, to buy tickets, to spend money? That's why you saw people from, well, you maybe didn't see them personally, but it happened. People from 40 states, came to the Beaver Dam, West Bend, Fond du Lac area, known as the Golden Triangle of the country. Because so many winners of the, what do they call it, Powerball, Mega Bucks or something, where they win millions, so many winners in that area, that people came here from 40 states to buy tickets to try and win. From 40 states. Superstition, believing in luck, figuring if they buy it here, they have a better chance. Are people clamoring after wealth? You know, it used to be there was just a plain satisfaction about doing your work. You're satisfied in doing a good job. Sure, you were paid. You were able to get wealth to pay the bills, to support your family, but you didn't have any great burning, lustful desires to become rich. See, they hang that out there in front of you, and it happens to almost nobody. Anyway. And it's a terrible business deal from that standpoint, too, isn't it? What is the payback? They pay back something like 50% of everything taken in. Where's the rest go? How many sticky fingers are getting it? The whole thing is full of corruption. But nevertheless, my point is this. People have that lust to become wealthy. And it's not healthy spiritually at all. It isn't even healthy physically. So, his disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now there it's not just desiring them, it's trusting in them. There are those that will say, I'm set. I've got money, I've got insurance, I've got everything situated. No matter what happens, I can cover it. And I'm going to break your balloon today, if anybody has such a balloon. You don't have anything right now that couldn't be taken away from you tomorrow. Don't think it couldn't happen. You see, it's like this sign I saw in Bob Getch's office, one of the legislators. I was over in his office a few years back. He had a sign in his bulletin board. It said, no man's property or life is safe while the legislature is in session. They can change things anytime they want to change things. I found that out working for the state. They can do whatever they want to do. If there's a project, if they don't want to give you money for something, it isn't there. The money doesn't exist. But if there's something they want, all of a sudden it materialized. They create it from nowhere. It just appears. And all of a sudden it's there. Anyway, that's the way it works. So, just so you understand that. So here, it's trusting in riches. You can't, they're all uncertain. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We know that eye of the needle was the little door going into the city, remember? Every city had a big gate, but every city also had little doors called the needle's eye. The needle's eye was one that a man would just walk through, as compared to like a big garage door and a little man door that goes through. Well, what he was saying by the needle's eye is, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to go to heaven, because a camel carrying all the... They always loaded their camels down with all kinds of goods and property. To get the camel through the little door, you had to take everything off the camel, get the camel down on his knees, and have him crawl through on his knees. That'd be a task, wouldn't it? How would you like to have the job of unloading the camel and getting the camel down on his knees? Trained ones will go down on their knees, but then getting the camel to shuffle through a small door on his knees. Wouldn't it be a job? Jesus said that's a lot easier to do that than for a rich man to enter heaven. He'd have to be willing to take all of his riches and set them aside, and that rich man would have to be willing to get down on his knees like anybody else and find a place of conviction and repentance for all of his sin, and then be willing to be treated equally just like everybody else, as though he had nothing. That's why Christianity never appealed to rich people. They want preferential treatment. When people have a lot of bucks, they want to be thought of highly because they have the money. They're just as scummy and filthy on the inside, maybe more so than anybody else, but they've got fancy clothes and a big car and a lot of money, and they want you to look up to them like they're really something special. And one of those comes in the church, if they're treated specially or preferentially, then that church has got a problem. They're supposed to be just like anybody else. They have to be considered a sinner saved by the grace of God, and that's all. Isn't that great? Only in God's true church will you find that. Some churches, oh, here comes Mr. Rothschild himself, you know. Boy, we better, you know, put him on the board. Make him chairman of the board. Make him chairman of the presbytery. Make him an honorary minister. Something, he's got money. Does that ever happen? How did he get on the board? Oh, he cleaned up. Oh, he didn't clean up his soul. He may have cleaned up out there. Old expression for loading up, really. Can't be like that. Very difficult for a person to enter into the kingdom of God if they have wealth. And they were astonished out of measure. That which so many people desire so much is the very thing that would keep them from going to heaven. As long as that desire is there. Look at it this way. If you have a certain degree of wealth, that's okay. If you've given your heart to your wealth, that's not okay. Let's put it in perspective. It's all right to have some reserves. It's all right to have a comfortable home, a nice car, even a new car. Nothing wrong with having nice things. I believe God wants us to have nice things if He can trust us with them. But as soon as you give your heart to it, you've lost out. And that's why the Lord regulates it so closely. Amen. If I see people that are doing well, serving God, and they're blessed and they have nice things, I give them a lot of credit. It means God's able to trust them with it. But once the scale begins to tip and they begin to backslide because they're trusting in their riches, it's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? Now, here's the beautiful part of all of this. In verse 27, Jesus said, well, notice, his disciples were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? What are they saying? Nobody's going to be saved. If you can't love your wealth, and everybody does it, remember what I've said about that? Don't love your money. Everybody else loves your money. Let them love it for you. Right? When I get my check, I find out that the government already had a love affair with my check. It wasn't really a love affair. They raped it. It took some of this and took some of that before I had a chance to give it to them. They took it. You don't pay taxes. They extract them like teeth. They take it from you. You don't see it. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? The federal takes a bite. State takes a bite. Medicare takes a bite. At where I work, they take a bite out of there for parking. Nobody gets free parking with the state. You get a parking permit, which is a hunting permit. You know, if there happens to be a space, you can have it. That's the way that works. And everybody pays. So the employees, state employees, buy their parking space. And they don't buy. They buy the privilege of looking for one, is what it comes down to. That's all it is. And it's expensive. They take a bite out of your check for that, and there's so many bites out of your check, you look at it and wonder, where did it go? But that's the way it is. Like I say, there are plenty others out there to love your money for you. You don't have to bother doing it. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us in verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible. It is impossible. He said it is with men, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. The power of God is so great, it can even take your inordinate desires for wealth and good things out of your heart. Isn't it great that you can enjoy good things as long as you don't love those and let them become idols to you? You just simply have to put God first and let all these things be secondary. Didn't Jesus tell us that in some other words? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the way. Boy, that's a tough one to learn for people, isn't it? Okay, that's why we have to keep reminding. With God, all things are possible. And this gets even better. Listen to this. Remember I started out talking about even family forsaking you when you serve God? Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And that's true, he had. Remember, he forsook the nets and followed Jesus. And I think it's interesting when you look at Peter, every time you hear about him fishing, he never caught anything unless the Lord was with him. Remember? He's out there, they fished all night and took nothing. Later on, you find him after the crucifixion, they were out fishing. Peter said, I go a-fishing. He went a-fishing, all right, but he didn't get anything until the Lord came and helped him. But he did forsake the nets. They left the boats. They left everything, followed Jesus. So what he was saying was true. We have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, there is no man. Now, if you're a Christian, listen to this, because you're no exception. You are no exception. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. If that's why it happened, for the sake of the Lord and the gospel. But he shall receive. He shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And that's good. That'll keep you there. And in the world to come, eternal life. You can't go wrong. You know what you end up with when you forsake this world? You end up with blessings from God. Maybe a brother or sister hates you because of the gospel, but you know what you end up with? A lot of brothers and sisters that really love you. That's what you end up with. Furthermore, I think if any of you got to the point where you were starving and you went to someone else here, they'd give you something to eat. You're not going to starve. The Lord, through His people, takes care of His people. Isn't that right? You know, none of us are doing badly. The Lord, we're all doing okay. The Lord is taking care of us. We're alive. We're clothed. We've had enough to eat. We have nice, warm places to live in. So we don't have just a whole lot of needs. But if a need arose, there would be help. God said there would be help. Now, you will receive. You've got sisters. You've got brothers. You've got mothers. You have children. You have, it says, lands. There's a sharing, there's a blessing there. But it says, with persecutions, there'll be that. And that's the preservative. I know that word preservative is taken on a negative meaning nowadays, but that's the preservative. That's what keeps you. That'll keep you praying. That'll keep you in perspective. Darlene? Sure. Well, okay, at the very, even up to the end, the Lord said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And there are many testimonies of people who, there were people all around them that everything fell apart, but their house remained, or their property remained. God is able to take care of us. And in some cases, if some property is destroyed, it turns out to be a blessing anyway, because somehow they end up better off than they were before. But that's what we have to believe, you see? But the time will come at the very end when everything will go, yes. But when that happens, the Bible says that that last trumpet will sound, we're going to rise to meet Him in the air anyway, at the end of the world. I'm not talking about some pre-tribulation snatching away secret rapture thing. I'm not preaching that to you. What I'm preaching to you is at the very end of the world, all things will burn up. All things will go. But not until that last trumpet sounds. And when that sounds, Scripture says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we also which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ye ever be with the Lord. God will take care of us. If there are disasters or problems, we can believe God that it won't come near to us. And there are many testimonies where that is the case. If one suffers loss, then so be it. God will make it up to you. Because this promise remains. Okay? That now in this time, you have many more brothers and sisters than you would have if you were in the world. Besides, people in the world, they have animosity between brothers and sisters. Okay? So it's a far less desirable situation in every way. So he said, you will have persecutions, but it also says, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. There has to be an understanding that the way up is down, the way down is up. Meaning, you've got to humble yourself. Praise God, and the Lord will exalt you. The Lord will pick you up. Isn't that great? Praise God. You can't pity yourself and feel all dejected and downhearted and so forth. And the rich, or those that are doing well, can't walk around in pride and arrogance. Those that are up need to be brought down. Those that are down need to be brought up into the will of God. That's the way it works. So I hope all of this exhortation here this morning has helped you somewhat. Because if we can take this to heart, you can be content with God. You can be a very happy individual in your spirituality. Praise God. Don't worry about what the world tries to set as standards. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you. That doesn't amount to anything. Where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life or not? If you don't, then you need to make some arrangements with the Lord right away so that you can have eternal life. You need to obey His word. Jesus said, repent of your sins. Amen. While the world's trying to justify wrong, you need to realize that wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. And let sin be sin. Understand that and repent of it. Find a place of conviction. Don't be easy on yourself. Be hard on yourself when it comes to conviction and repentance. I know years ago I talked to a sister that went on to be with the Lord a number of years ago now, but she was, I think, 95 at the time, 94 or 95. And I said, what do you think about all of this goings on here with the churches being liberal and people backsliding all the time and all the sin going on? Because people come in and They supposedly are serving God. They get so liberal and worldly. And she says, I know it. Of course, she had grown up from the days when women used to always wear dresses down to their ankles and everything was so conservative and people would be out working 16 hours a day and never miss church. And they'd work hard, too. They'd be out in the cutting wood and things like that. And they'd always show up, you know. Just a faithfulness there. People were just tenacious and faithful to God in all things. Everything else was secondary. Nothing else mattered. Just serve God. She grew up in those days. And she said, I'll tell you, David. I'll never forget it. She was sitting in that chair, you know. So she said, I'll tell you what it is. They didn't really and truly repent. They didn't really and truly repent. They may have been baptized, but they didn't really and truly repent. You see, it's not a ritual that gets you there. It's a clean heart. I said a clean heart is what gets you to heaven. Who's going to stand before God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it takes, and God knows our hearts. So with that thought in mind, let's stand together this morning. We need to ask God to purify, to refine, to deal with people's hearts. And I've just been feeling very impressed of the Lord to preach along these lines. I don't know how long this will continue. But I want to preach things now that, as we go into this new year, the Lord's been leading me into some of these epistles and New Testament now. Things that are practical for the church to do. How we ought to be, how we ought to live. We've studied the Elijah ministry. Now we need to look at what the Apostle Paul, what Jesus had to say. What was said to the church on how to deal with an ungodly world and how to live righteously and godly in this present world so that we can be prepared for the Lord's coming. I'm hoping to be able to preach some very practical things to you that all of us together can work on this and be strong and mighty in God. Amen. So we're going to pray here, and then we're going to take a short break before we have the Bible classes. Once again, I'll ask Brother Mick if he would lead us in a closing prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll have the class go down. I guess it's just the one class. So. We're taking only about 5 minutes. We're going to go right into the lesson.